Salvation is a wonderful word, not only because of the blessings included, but because of the person in whom these blessings are found. It is true that, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, but it is equally true that, as old Simeon in the temple at Jerusalem, where the baby Jesus was brought to fulfill the law, he took him up into his arms and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was looking into the face of God manifest in the flesh. Come of a woman, come under the law. Jesus had been born, and he had been born to die, in order to take away the sin of the world and to be the Savior of all who would believe on him. Now, what I have in mind for a few moments with the book broadcast is to take up the subject of salvation in its three aspects. Some time ago, I heard of a young girl giving out gospel tracts on a street corner. Handing one to a man waiting to cross the street, she asked him if he was saved. He smiled as he looked at her and replied, I was saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. Noting the perplexity in her face, he went on to tell her, I was saved from the penalty of my sins when I trusted Christ as my Savior many years ago. I am being saved from the power of sin day by day through Christ living in me. And I shall be saved from the presence of sin when he comes to take me to himself in heaven. Now, it is this that I wish to speak about. These three aspects of salvation, or the three tenses of salvation, past, present, and future. But why must there be salvation? I wish to show from the Word of God that it is because of sin, that which came into the world by one man. It was Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And as Romans 5:12 tells us, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So then death has passed upon all men in that all have sinned. Disobedience to God was the sin which ruined the entire human race. It was man's will in opposition to God's will. In essence, this is just what sin is. In 1 John 3:4 we read, sin is the transgression of the law. Or as the New Translation and marginal reading is given, sin is lawlessness. It is that principle, you see, that exerts man's own will to have his own way, to do his own thing, and this in rebellion against God's holy will and law. Now this is hateful to God, who is holy and cannot tolerate sin. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. This principle of sin in the person leads him to commit one sin after another, and man's sins accumulate into a great debt toward God, and it is as a chain that binds him to Satan and drags him on the downward broad way to eternal judgment. God warned Adam and Eve that the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. But they believed the lie of Satan, who said that they would not die. And though Eve was deceived by Satan, Adam disobeyed with his eyes wide open, and they both were separated from the spiritual life and fellowship they had with Jehovah God. And the seed of death was in them. They died spiritually, and all the children of men since then have been born spiritually dead, ruined, lost, and in need of a new birth in order to be spiritually alive. Unless God intervened, man would be hopelessly lost. And not just a certain class of men either, but all men. For we read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And when God put Israel under the law of Moses, it was to prove man's helpless and ungodly condition to man himself. God knew this to be true, but he wanted to show man. And by the law has come the knowledge of sin. And every mouth has been stopped, and the whole world is proven guilty before God. Romans 3:19. Now the penalty for sin is death, spiritual and physical. Romans 6:23, the first part says, the wages of sin is death. And this has been proven throughout man's history in the world. The body has the seed of death in it from its inception. But the death of the body is not all. Man is spirit and soul and body. And Hebrews 9:27 tells us that as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. The judgment is for all who die in their sins. It'll take place in the end of time at the great white throne. That is where man born into the world will find himself, as he is now on the broad way that leads to destruction, heading to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But thanks be to God, who is rich in mercy and in love. He has devised a plan of salvation for man. Man does not deserve it, and man is unable to work for it. But God's matchless, marvelous, amazing grace has provided salvation for all. And it is a salvation which saves man from the penalty of sin and sets him free from the chains of sin, transfers him from death to life, from darkness to light, from Satan to God. It saves him from hell at the end of the broad road. It puts him on the narrow road that leads to glory. This plan of salvation was conceived in eternity in the counsels of the Godhead, according to the foreknowledge of God before the creation of the world. It is embodied in the person of the Son of God, who was the appointed sacrifice to come into the world as man and to bear the judgment that man deserved, to pay the penalty that his sin incurred. And this, my beloved friend, has been accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It is God's love that is revealed in this marvelous provision of salvation from death and judgment. And the Lord Jesus sums it up in that marvelous verse, John 3:16, and I quote it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Apostle John, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, reveals this. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," that is, to be the sacrifice that would satisfy the holy God about our sins, and to bear the judgment and pay the penalty. Ah, truly, this is love in action. And the depths of that love, they are unfathomable. Think of the height from which Christ came and the depths to which he went. He came into the world his hands had made. He came to man that sin had ruined and had made man a rebel against him. Yet he came. He came to save. He came in compassion. He came to give himself a sacrifice to save, ruin, lost, hell-deserving man. Hebrews 9:26 tells us Christ once in the end of the age, that is the age of man's trial under law, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And verse 28 tells us he was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, it is true, Christ died for all, for the whole world, but alas, not all are saved. Why? Well, only those who believe on him receive the benefits of his sacrificial death. Those who do not believe on him will bear their own sins in eternal judgment. But no one need perish. We read that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But as Jesus said to the unbelieving in his day, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It is true of many today. I wonder if it's true of my listener. You have not yet come. Well, he has made provision for all. He has made provision for you. The salvation that he has accomplished is available for you. But it will only become yours when you personally trust him as your substitute, your Savior. Will you not become one of those whosoevers that believes on him? Then you shall not perish. Then you shall have everlasting life. In John 3:36, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. May that be true of you. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Is that still true of you? Well, you see, his love has provided salvation for all, for you, and he holds it out to you as a free gift. As Romans 6:23 tells us, though the first part of the verse says the wages of sin is death, the last part declares this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift is freely given, free with no strings attached. But in order for a gift to become yours, you must receive it. You must take it. God's love provided it. Christ died and was buried and rose again and procured it. And the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit holds it out to you for your acceptance. Will you not now receive Christ and be saved? In John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, we read, he came unto his own, that is, his own things that he made as Creator. And his own, that is, his own people, the people of Israel that he had chosen to be his earthly people, they received him not. You see, as a nation, they rejected him. But, we read, as many as did receive him, whether Jew or Gentile, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. To receive him, then, from this verse, is to believe on him. To believe on him is to put your trust in him. It's not simply to believe about him, but to believe on him. That is, personally receive him as the one who died for you and rose again. This is what imparts to lost, ruined man the salvation of God. Repentance acknowledges the need and confesses, I have sinned. And faith says, Lord, I believe, and receives the salvation God holds out, his only begotten Son, the salvation of God. When the Philippian jailer cried out, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That is, the same faith in Christ is available to save not only you when you believe, but also your house, your loved ones, if they too will likewise believe on him. Oh, saved. What a wonderful word. Can you say that about yourself? Now, the believer is saved from the penalty of sin, from the wrath of God, from the lake of fire. But I wish to notice some of the positive blessings involved, just a few of them. I've already mentioned one. The believer becomes a child in the family of God when he is saved. He's born of the Spirit and through the Word received by faith. John 1, 12 and 13. And this is a perfect relationship with God. And then the believer receives the forgiveness of all his sins by virtue of the redemption through his blood according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. 1 John 1:7. This is perfect forgiveness. And the believer also is justified. Now that means he's cleared from all charges of guilt. Acts 13:39 tells us, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And Romans 5:1 reveals this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's perfect justification and perfect peace. The believer is also sanctified. That means he's set apart to God. Hebrews 10:10 tells us, we who believe by the will of God are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 14 continues, for by one offering, that is his death on Calvary, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Ah, this is perfect, eternal sanctification and salvation. In Ephesians 1:13, we also learn that having heard the word of truth of the gospel and believed it, the believer is immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit himself takes up his abode in every believer, seals him. The seal speaks of security. It secures us onto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, that is, the day when we are going to be in heaven with the Lord. Also, the seal marks us out as being the property of God. He puts his seal upon us. We belong to him. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, we are told that our very bodies become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and we are bought with a price. We are not our own. This is perfect indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then, too, we learn that immediately upon believing, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, the church, the assembly, which Christ has been building since the day of Pentecost, and it will be completed at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Thus, believers, you see, are members of the body of Christ, the only church membership that the Bible speaks of. Ah, this is the perfect baptism of the Spirit. This is the perfect membership in the body of Christ. Peter also reveals that each believer is a holy priest, one who has privilege to approach God. And we are built up together, a spiritual house, being living stones in that house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2:5. The believer then, you see, thus becomes a worshiper of God, as a true priest in his presence in the sanctuary of God. This is perfect priesthood and perfect worship. Now, these are some of the blessings that we received the moment that we were saved. If you were saved 10 years ago or just 10 minutes ago, all this is true of you. You have been saved. That's in the past. That's the present aspect of salvation. Saved once for all. Now let me ask, for many seem to be uncertain about this question today, and that is, can a believer lose this salvation that he receives? My answer is an unequivocal no, but I wish to back it up with a few of the multitude of scriptures. First, John 10:28-29 says, Jesus said, I give unto them, the believers, whom we call sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Second scripture is in Romans 8. In verse 1, it begins with, "No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, to be in Christ Jesus is true of every believer. It refers to our standing in Him. And that chapter, Romans 8, ends with no separation. And I quote, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verses 38 and 39. And third, in Romans 11:29, we are told that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That is, what God gives, He does not take back, and what He calls to, He does not reverse. He gives us eternal life, and it is eternal. He saves the soul eternally. And He is the one that does it, and we read in Ecclesiastes that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Yes, my friend, salvation is eternal, and the true believer can never lose it. Now, one more question. How can we know that we are saved? Some people say that they think so, they feel so, or they hope so. However, God in His Word gives us the answer. I know I'm saved, for instance, because I am told by God that I am. God tells me so. Well, you say, well, how is that? Well, listen, Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, I have confessed the Lord Jesus to God the Father. I have believed in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead who died for me. And God says, I am saved, and I believe God. And then in 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13, we read these words. This is the record, that God hath given to us believers eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, here's the verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Is not that clear enough? Does not God mean what He says, what He writes? He most certainly does. My friend, if you believe on Him as the one who died for you, this is written for your assurance that you may know that you are saved. Oh, rest then, my friend, upon the work of Christ who died for you and rose again. This secures your salvation. Rest then also upon the word of Christ, and this will give you the certainty that you can say you know you are saved. With Paul, you'll be able to say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The work of Christ makes you eternally safe. The word of Christ makes you eternally sure. Now, this is the salvation that you receive the moment you believe. It's the first aspect of salvation. Saved once for all and forever from the penalty of sin and from the judgment of God the moment that you believe.